Well, good morning, and thank you so much for having me here today. Some of you may recognise me. I was here a couple of years ago sharing with you during May Mission Month. So it's great to be back again. I'm really privileged to be here. First, I just want to say a little bit about myself. So my name's Paul. I'm married to Naomi, and we had three kids, Ryan, Abby and Jacob, and we live not very far from here in Westleigh. We go to Thornleigh Community Baptist Church. My wife is actually the Children's and Families Ministry Coordinator there and has been in that role for about a year. I work with Baptist Mission Australia, who is the global and local kind of cross-cultural mission arm of the Australian Baptist movement. And I'm currently working in partnership with another organisation called Power to Change at Macquarie University, working with international students and endeavouring to share the gospel with them. So just thought I'd show you this little map. During O Week, which is about to kick off in a couple of weeks, we have a map that we show to our students as they walk past our stall, and we ask them to put a dot on the country where they're from, or their hometown. And so this gives you a bit of an idea, I think there's probably around 300 dots there, of where people are coming from and the opportunity we have as the nations come to us. So it's a privilege for me to be working in that role. But today we're just going to spend a little bit of time unpacking this short but really powerful little story of the calling of Matthew that we've just heard, and I'll share a few ministry stories along the way. But before we begin to explore this text, I want to pose a question to us. And the question is this: what does it mean to respond to the call to follow Jesus? What does it really mean to follow Jesus today, to be a Christian? Well, let me put it another way. Imagine you're having a tea or a coffee with a friend who don't yet know or follow Jesus. Imagine they look you in the eye and they say, "I've got a question for you, but it's a big question, and I really want to know. What is the meaning of life? Why are we here?" As a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, how would you answer that question? It's weighty, isn't it? But essentially, this is the question that I want to answer from our text today. If life is about following Jesus, well, what does it mean to respond to Jesus' call? But before we get into the text, just let me really briefly pray for us. Lord God, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for these people here, these brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the work that you're doing in and through them. Thank you for this chance I have to speak. Lord, I ask that you would use my imperfect words for your glory and to build us up in our faith, to encourage us and spur us on to follow you as you call us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Firstly, I want to say that responding to the call to follow Jesus is about trust. Look at Matthew 9, verse 9. We read this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you'll notice that this story, the calling of Matthew is quite similar to the calling of Peter, Andrew, James and John when they were fishing. In both cases, Jesus just kind of rocks up to their place of work. He calls them to follow him, and they all just seem to give up their whole livelihoods to follow after Jesus and become one of his disciples. Now, the way it's put kind of so simply, it almost seems a little bit hard to believe, doesn't it? But I want to point out that this town of Capernaum, where all these men lived and worked, this small town on the northwest shore of Lake Galilee, it's the same place where Jesus has actually already been ministering for some time. He's been teaching and preaching and healing and driving out demons. This town is at the foothill of the mountainside where Jesus has recently given his Sermon on the Mount. And so this call of Matthew, it's not happening in a complete vacuum. You wouldn't have been able to work as a tax collector in Capernaum without having heard something about Jesus. In fact, just before our text, Jesus comes to Matthew having forgiven and healed a paralyzed man. No doubt, before Jesus got to Matthew, the crowd had dispersed from that place and were sharing about this amazing healer who also claimed to forgive sins. And so I think probably Matthew does know something of Jesus' reputation. But this doesn't change how courageous it is for Matthew to respond to Jesus' call. However you want to explain it, Matthew leaves everything and he goes all in with Jesus. And as a tax collector, Matthew's actually taking a massive risk in leaving his booth that day. You see, the vast majority of Jews living in that region at that time considered Jewish tax collectors to be the lowest of the low. They were traitors who worked for the Roman occupiers, who fleeced their own people with exorbitant taxes, often taking more than they should to fill their own pockets. They were regarded as dodgy and dishonest and corrupt. So in those days, tax collector was essentially a derogatory term. Now, while Matthew's working as a tax collector, he has the protection and security that comes from working for the Romans and the local government. But in leaving his post to follow Jesus, Matthew is risking everything. You see, if this thing doesn't work out for him, Matthew's going to be in a pickle. He's giving away his decent, reliable, paying job. But if it doesn't work out, afterwards his job prospects are going to be very limited, because who wants to employ a dodgy, traitorous ex-tax collector, right? But Matthew leaves everything to follow Jesus. Why? Well, I can think of two primary reasons. Firstly, he probably feels extremely honoured that this teacher and miracle worker would call him, a lowly tax collector, to be one of his disciples. But secondly, and I think most importantly, he leaves everything to follow Jesus because he trusts in him. Maybe he's heard the stories, he might have seen some healings with his own eyes, but he steps out in faith in response to Jesus' call and entrusts his whole life to Jesus. And you know, just like Matthew, if we are going to respond to Jesus' call, the first thing we need to do is to trust him personally. Above everything else, we need to put our faith not in ourselves or our jobs or our finances or family or friends, but in Christ. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, first and foremost, we know this means trusting in Jesus for salvation and forgiveness that comes through his death and resurrection. But trusting in Jesus isn't just a one-time thing that occurs when you first become a follower of Jesus. It's something we need to do day by day. We need to trust in and depend in him for all things. I didn't mention earlier, but when I was here last time I did, that we spent some time worshiping our whole family, living in Central Asia and working as missionaries there. And after investing around 6 years of our lives in preparing for and then working as missionaries in that place, in mid-2022, our family suddenly had to leave and return to Australia. At the time, this was devastating. And while we had some really good debriefing with some counsellors in the months following, well over a year later, I was still struggling to come to terms with the reality that this role that we truly believe God had called us to just evaporated in a matter of weeks. And so I was actually struggling to adjust to life back in Sydney, to finding my place here, work and ministry-wise, with my identity, actually even with my faith, if I'm honest. And so I sought help and I began to work through some things with a counsellor and with some trusted colleagues and friends. But there was an afternoon that was a real turning point for me in being able to move forward in ministry with a sense of hope and of joy. I just spent an afternoon alone in a room with God, in a little used space in our church, and I just poured my heart out to him. Through tears, I expressed my sadness and despair, my frustration, sense of hopelessness, and I threw myself at his feet and I just asked for mercy. I asked for help. After an extended time doing this, I noticed a little artwork with a verse on it that I think had been painted for our kids' church or something. And I read a verse that I'd read and recited many times before, especially as a child. But that day, I saw it in a new light. This is what was written. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Is that a familiar verse for many of us? Yeah, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. You know, in that moment, I realized that for the past year or more, I had been relying on my own wisdom. It truly dawned on me that I hadn't actually been trusting God with my future. I hadn't been seeing myself or my situation through his eyes, but through my own, which at that time were clouded by negativity and doubt and confusion. And so in that moment, I sensed that God was calling me and telling me that I needed to ignore my own imperfect thoughts, lean not on my flawed understanding, but simply entrust my whole life back into his loving and faithful hands. Just like Matthew, I had to trust Jesus with my whole life, with my future. So even though I've been a committed follower of Jesus for 20 years, I had to learn again what it truly means to trust Jesus. And praise God, after that, things began to change. And he led me to this place I'm in today, which I'm really loving. And so a question I want to ask this morning is, what do you need to do today to put your trust in Jesus? Maybe it's something that you need to do for the first time. Or maybe, like me, there's actually an area of your life that you haven't truly handed over to him, that you're clinging on to, that's causing you anxiety and stress. Maybe you need to pour out these concerns to Christ and put this into his hands. What do you need to trust into Jesus' hands today? That's the first response to Jesus' call, trust. Secondly, responding to the call to follow Jesus is about relationships. It's about relationships. Look at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Here we read that having left everything to follow Jesus, Matthew holds a feast for Jesus at his home, perhaps celebrating his becoming a disciple, but most importantly, to honour and to express his gratitude towards Christ. And while this particular meal is a special occasion that was prompted by Matthew, actually this scene is typical of how Jesus did ministry and how he did life. He invested in relationships with his disciples, with the marginalised, with anyone who was open. In Matthew 11, we read that Jesus and his disciples had the reputation of being gluttons and drunkards, not because they ate and they drank to excess, but because they spent so much time connecting with people over a meal. Not only that, but they ate with people that others typically avoided, people like tax collectors and sinners, those who live beyond the edge of respectable society. And so responding to Jesus, to his call, following his way, it means we also need to invest in relationships. If we're to follow Jesus, firstly, we need to invest in our relationship with him, of course, in trust. But also, we invest in relationships with others, especially those who don't yet know Christ, those who are on the margins and those in need. We need to give time and space and energy to these relationships. This might seem fairly obvious, but I think in a task-oriented culture, a busy life that we live, where we're constantly busy with work and family commitments and sometimes even church programs, we've got to keep reminding ourselves that it's about relationships first and foremost. It's through our relationships that God brings transformation into our own lives and into the lives of others. As I said before, while I'm supported by Baptist Mission Australia, I'm currently working with an organisation called Power to Change at Macquarie Uni. And our focus there is primarily on being available to international students, to get to know them, understand how they see the world, support them as we can, and then where there's opportunity and interest to share about Christ, to share about our own faith journeys and to open God's word with them. I really love cricket, and there's a lot of South Asian students, as you saw from that map earlier, on campus at Macquarie. So every Monday afternoon, we spend an hour and a half or two together just playing cricket. Anyone who wants to join is welcome, and through that, we build relationships. On a Monday evening, we have up to 60 students that come along for a free meal where we just engage in conversation. We have people share a testimony. Every Tuesday, we have a lunch that we invite students to. And it's through these occasions that genuine relationships begin to form. And over time, as we get to know students, there are natural opportunities to talk about life and faith and to invite them to learn more about Jesus. Over the past year or so, I've had the privilege of journeying with a number of guys from different ethnic and religious backgrounds. Just to name a couple, it's been a joy to get to know a young Pakistani guy who's a committed Muslim, but who is open to conversations about Jesus and faith. And so we've been meeting regularly to chat, and occasionally we'll look at passages of scripture together. There's a Chinese guy in his mid-30s who started going to church and coming along to our events because he was feeling quite lonely. While he's currently agnostic, he asks a lot of good questions, very personal questions, and he genuinely wants to understand the difference that following Jesus makes in our lives. And so it's really important for me and the team of five or so other staff that we invest in relationships, that we truly try to get to know these people, and then in the context of relationship, endeavour to share God's love with them and to share the good news of Jesus. I also help in organising an initiative called Friends for Dinner, where students have the opportunity to have a meal in a local household's home, a Christian home. And earlier in the year, a lady named Rosalind hosted three students in her home. One of these students was a Vietnamese student who I'll call Flora. Flora had only recently moved to Australia to study, and prior to the meal, she'd shared with a colleague and I that she was really struggling as she wanted to build friendships with local people, but it seemed that not that many were too interested in her. And when I followed up Rosalind about their time together, it was clear that after this meal that Flora was invited to, it had a profound impact on her. Rosalind shared of how Flora repeatedly thanked her and hugged her after this meal. And she said, "You're like my new Aussie grandmother." What a beautiful thing. And they've remained in contact since. Isn't that beautiful? See, that's what making ourselves available to others and building relationships does. It validates them as human beings, as fellow image bearers of God. It allows them to experience love and hospitality, and it helps them to find a sense of belonging. In the case of international students, it helps them to find a home away from home. And then it leads to opportunities to share faith and to point others to Jesus. So my next question is, who are you making yourself available to? Who are you investing in relationship? Who are you sharing a meal with? We've seen that responding to the call to follow Jesus is about trust. Trusting in him, it's about relationships. And finally, and maybe obviously, it's about making disciples. Look at verses 11 to 13. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So here we see the Pharisees. They get wind of the company that Jesus is keeping, and so probably after the meal with Matthew, they pull Jesus' disciples and ask, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, this scene is scandalous to the Pharisees. They went out of their way to avoid people like this, to ensure that they themselves remain pure before God. But unlike the Pharisees, unlike other religious leaders of the time, Jesus doesn't see tax collectors and sinners as those who are contaminated and impure and therefore to be avoided. He sees them as people in need, people who need help and transformation, who need to be forgiven, restored, and set free from the bondage of sin and death. Jesus seeks to bring them in from the margins. And in response to the Pharisees' questioning his embrace of tax collectors and sinners, Jesus basically rebukes them here. Verse 13 is a quote of Hosea 6:6, and Jesus essentially tells the Pharisees that they need to go back to the synagogue, they need to unfurl the scroll of Hosea, and they need to learn what it really meant when God said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." You see, in the original context of that verse, through Hosea, God is addressing a people who are very satisfied with their religious rituals, their sacrificial rituals, but who are ultimately very far from his heart, because in their hearts, they don't truly love him or follow him. Everything they do is just for show. And so this is a really pointed statement, actually. Jesus is saying that if the Pharisees, if they truly had the heart of God, they wouldn't ignore those who are far from him. Rather, they would show them compassion and mercy. They would reach out and they would call them back to God and his ways. These people are like sick people who need a doctor. And if we have the cure, how dare we selfishly keep that to ourselves? If we think about this for ourselves, that can be a little bit confronting, can't it? You see, as followers of Jesus, on the other side of his death and resurrection, we have an even greater responsibility than the Pharisees to show mercy and seek out the lost, don't we? We have the same call as Matthew, Peter, James, John, Andrew, every single follower of Jesus since the resurrection of Jesus. It's hinted at here in these verses, but it's explicitly stated in Matthew 28:18-20. Verses that I know are familiar to us. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This is a call to make disciples, to call sinners. It's the key to following Jesus, and it's something that all of us are actually called to. We're called to join God in his mission to redeem people from every single nation, from every background, every tongue. This is the reason that my family and I have been on the journey we've been on in Central Asia and now here in Sydney at Macquarie Uni. Now, I've got to admit that throughout my journey of following Jesus, I often feel overwhelmed and I can feel ill-equipped for this task. But when I feel this way, I need to remind myself of two things, I think. First thing is that all throughout human history, God has chosen to use unlikely, broken, flawed human beings to carry out his purposes. And we've seen that today in our passage, haven't we? You wouldn't say that Matthew, the dodgy tax collector, was type A material to be one of Jesus' 12 apostles, would you? And secondly, I remind myself of these words of Jesus here, that he is with us always. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. If you're a follower of Jesus, you actually have the gift of the Holy Spirit within you. And while you won't always get it right, none of us do. If you allow him to, he will empower you for this task. He can use your words and your actions to make a difference in people's lives, to make disciples, to bring change into the world. Just as we come to a close, I want to share a brief story about one of the people and the others who God has brought into my life over the past year. I'll give him the pseudonym Vince. Vince is Indian, and his whole life, he and his family have been committed Hindus. Back in India, Vince would go to the temple regularly with his parents and provide offering to their gods. Unfortunately, Vince has always struggled with making friends, and therefore throughout his life there's been various times where he's felt isolated and alone. But praise God, over the past couple of years, Vince has been a part of a Power to Change community at Macquarie Uni, and he's found a sense of belonging and a sense of acceptance there. After connecting with him through cricket earlier last year, Vince and I spent a couple of hours chatting together. During that time, Vince admitted to me that, you know, while he's intrigued and inspired even by the stories of Jesus, at this stage he's just not sure if he can trust that they're true. He's not sure what to believe. And so we talked about his faith background and religious practice, and I talked about my own journey in faith and in mission as well. And after a fairly extended conversation, Vince suggested we go and grab a cup of $2 chai from the Indian restaurant on campus, which I was all for. And as we sat back down together, Vince threw a bit of a curveball at me. He looked me in the eye and he said, "Paul, I've got a question for you, and it's really important. What is the meaning of life? Why are we here?" He laid on me that same question that I posed at the beginning of the sermon today. And talk about an opportunity, right? I had a moment of feeling genuinely overwhelmed, given the weight of that question. But I took a deep breath, and I spent, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 minutes just providing a really personal answer to that question, centered on my relationship with Jesus and how he had changed my life and the difference he had made for me. In no way was it a perfect answer, but I encouraged Vince to keep seeking after God, to keep exploring who Jesus is. And he responded, thankfully, really positively to that. Over the next months and the back half of last year, we met regularly and chatted for a couple of hours each time we caught up. Vince would bring me all kinds of questions related to Christian faith and his own cultural and religious background. And each time we got together, he'd come and say, "Oh, Paul, I have a doubt." And then he'd raise that, and I'd do my best to answer his question. And we worked through a video series that looked at who Jesus was, the historicity of the Gospels. And we looked at the life and death and resurrection of Christ. And they were really fruitful conversations. And late last year, Vince had to go back to India for a while, and but he took a Bible and another Christian book to read. Now, we've had a little bit of time to catch up since, but not as much as I would have liked. So I'm not quite sure where Vince is at. But I'm able to stay in touch with him. I'm going to ask God to keep providing these opportunities. I just want to keep investing in him. You know, it's people like Vince that we need to be there for. God loves and he wants a relationship with every single person on this planet. While as individuals, we only have the capacity for a limited number of relationships. We've got to be realistic. But if each one of us could just help one or two people journey towards faith in Christ, be seed planters for those people, and those people came to faith and they in turn did the same, that would make a big difference, wouldn't it? Every person matters. And so given we've entered into a new year, I want to ask you, what will it look like for you to respond to the call of Jesus in 2025? Are you willing to go all in with Jesus just like Matthew did? As followers of Jesus, we need to be people who day by day respond to Jesus' call. We need to trust in him with everything, every aspect of our lives. That's a day-to-day thing. We need to invest in relationships with those around us, both within the church and outside. And in his strength, we need to do what we can to make disciples, to introduce others to our loving and merciful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, allow me to pray for us. Lord God, we come to you now. Firstly, we just want to give you thanks and praise for the grace that you've shown us in Jesus, in his death on our behalf, and his resurrection 3 days later. Thank you that if we put our faith and our trust in you, we have salvation. Our relationship with you is restored, and that is the most important thing of all. Lord, I just pray for each of us here in this room. Help us to trust you day by day with all of our lives, to put you first. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to invest in relationships with those around us. Lord, sometimes it just feels like we don't have much capacity, to be honest. So, Lord, just help us to be wise in that and help us to know who it is that you are calling us to connect with. And then, Lord, I ask that you provide opportunities for us to share our faith, to show your love, And Lord, that little by little we can journey with people towards knowing you. Help us to respond to the call to follow you today. I pray in Jesus' name.